Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
Today is truly all about resurrection life. That's what the point of the message, that's what the point of the service, that's the celebration today. Easter is not about a bunny. Just reminding everybody, it's okay. I'm not a bunny hater. Bunnies are fine. That's cool. We just gave away 15,000 eggs, so apparently we're not against that either, right? That's okay. But ultimately, it comes down to this is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That one factor that changes all of human history. There have been many great men and women throughout history that have done some phenomenal things. There have been fantastic accomplishments. There's brought change and they've brought good to our human race. Cultural accomplishments, scientific achievements, lots and lots of good. That's a really deep statement there. Lots of good. Okay? That's theological. But only one rose from the grave. Only one rose from the grave. Others have been risen from the grave, but Jesus didn't need anybody else's help. He is God Almighty in flesh, and he rose from the grave. The backstory on this resurrection is the full gospel, the good news of the death of death, the end of death. Essentially, it's this: God created life, but sin brings death. When I sin against you or against God, it kills that relationship. It brings darkness and separation, brings death to that relationship. You've wronged somebody before, right? Oh, come on, you holy people, right? We've all wronged somebody before, and we felt the sting of death of that relationship, the pinch, the change, the uneasiness, because we brought destruction and separation to that relationship. That's what sin does. Sin demands death, and Jesus took that horrific version of death on a cross for us. That's where Passion Week finds its purpose, because the sin of humanity invokes death as a result. But Jesus, the sinless Son of God, came as God's center city and became our replacement. He was literally whipped and beaten and shredded first, and then they actually nailed him to wooden beams and propped up on display his physical body to the point of death. A mockery of a trial murdered this innocent man. A mockery of an execution made a spectacle of his pain and his suffering on the cross. But then came the morning. If death was the end, as it was for every other human and animal on this planet, then the record would have stopped there. The story would have ended there. But it didn't. When Jesus, who has all power and all authority, met death, death loses. Think about that phrase for a second. See, death has authority. It has power, but it doesn't have all power. It has some power connected to this physical life. And so when that death, that physical power ran into ultimate power, guess what wins? Like when I arm wrestled my toddlers. Bring it, right? Right? Wrestle them while they're young. They can beat you when they're older. Okay. Anyway. So when that power ran into Christ, Christ's power overcame it. Jesus experienced death and killed its power. It has no sting. It's temporary. He made a mockery of death. The inventor of life and humanity robbed death and the grave of their abilities. Jesus was killed but could not be held captive by death or by anything else, and you and I get included in this escape, in this victory. His resurrection life, his defeat of death, is transferred to us. Not because of anything we've done, but simply because he did it for us. This is all wonderfully theological things, right? You're like, okay, death, hell, and the grave, and eternal life, and all that kind of stuff. But Pastor, I live in this year, and I have bills, and I have stuff going on. I want us to recognize today that, again, I said it earlier, I'll say it again right now, and I will say it again at the end. This is not based on religious opinion. This is not based on how you were raised. This is not based on where you were brought up or who brought you up or how many times you've been to church. This is based on the historical fact that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and rose again. That's the fact. And it's not about whether you feel like it or not, or whether we think it's cool or not. It's about its truth and what that means for us. And it affects everyday life. I either line my life up with the author of life, or I continue in a pattern of my own way of sin and death. That's the options that we have. Everyone has doubts and confusion about this. And you're like, what? We're all believers. No, everybody on this earth has had doubts and wonderings at some point in your life about the reality of all this. Like, is this really happened? We've all had a doubt. We've all had a confusing moment, a point where we said, is it? And Satan wants to come in and put that seed of doubt in our minds, right? And encourage us to believe that and say, oh, well, you weren't there. Science could prove this, or they could figure out that, or da-da-da-da. We love evidence, right? We're 21st century, right? We like evidence. We like information, data. And so we begin to doubt. We want to see it firsthand. I want to witness this, right? You know what I'd like to witness? I'd like to witness the Big Bang. That's what I'd like to witness. Oh, wait. Yeah, anyway. Okay, I won't go there. That's another message. Okay. So, everyone has doubts and confusion about this. It's hard to process. It's not of this world. It's bigger than that. In John chapter 20, the disciple closest to Jesus reveals the truth of, number one, Jesus and his defeat of death, and number two, our struggle to see it. It begins with an empty tomb in verse 1. Mary Magdalene finds the stone removed and she runs and gets Peter and John, and they have a race, a foot race, and I think John says he won, but then Peter went in first because that's what guys do. It's like, oh, I was here first, just saying, you know, whatever. Anyway, so Peter runs in and sees, and they see that the body is gone. They witness the empty tomb. Peter and John in verse 10 simply went back home. That I also don't understand. Oh well, he's not there. Let's go home. Okay. I don't know. Anyway, so that's what they did. But Mary didn't. They went back home. I guess they thought maybe it was a hoax, maybe it was a robbery, another explanation. They weren't sure what to do with it, so they just went back home. But Mary runs into Jesus a few moments later. He calls her by name. This is real. In verse 18, she tells others about it. In verse 19, later on that Sunday night, the disciples are locked in a room because they're in fear of hiding. They're hiding from the authorities that they think are going to come after them like they did Jesus. So they're locked in a room, and then Jesus appears in the room with them through the locked doors or walls or whatever. I don't know if he came up through the floor. That'd be pretty dramatic. I don't know if he came down. I don't know, through the wall, whatever. Argue about it however you like. Our Marvel universe, we want to see it happen, right? Like, how did it go? Somebody tell me, show me. I put it on the screen, right? We want to see that. We want evidence. But he appeared in the room through the locked situation that nobody else could get in, and he walked in and said, hey, calm down. Because the first thing would have been, ah! Right? How did he get in there? So he says, like, hey, peace, be with you. I'm here. It's all right. And he speaks to them, and he shows them. He shows them his physical wounds, and he proves his identity to them in that room. They are overjoyed. They get it. It's real. You don't have to convince them. They're standing there, and Jesus is right there munching on some food with them, going, here I am. They believe it. It's real. It's true. But Thomas. I read this early in the week, and I knew that God wanted me to share this today. This is our Easter message, and if you can't preach on Easter, you probably need to get out of the business, just saying. But Thomas, he wasn't in the room when Jesus showed up. So the disciples are all gathered there. Thomas is out. It doesn't say that Thomas is out living in sin. He's gave up the team and he's doing stupid things. Judas, we know his story. He quit. He quit the team, all right? But Thomas was just not in the room at the moment when Jesus showed up and hung out with the disciples and showed them that he's alive and proved his reality to them. And so when Thomas came back in the room, they're like, dude, you should have been here, right? That's the ultimate you should have been here, right? Jesus was here. He just alive from the dead. He just walked through the wall. He just showed up. Here he is. And you missed it. Oh, man, you should have seen it, right? And what is Thomas saying? Okay, I've heard Mary say this mess. Now all you guys are saying this stuff. I don't believe it. He gets railroaded, doesn't he, by us? What do we know him as? Doubting Thomas. Look at that, right? Just the old doubter. Just doubts all the time. Doubt, 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 doubt. Actually, this is the only time it ever says Thomas doubted. The only time ever. Right? It's the only situation. Now, Jesus says something about Thomas's doubting. That's why it sticks pretty good. When Jesus gives you a name, it sticks. But Thomas is not in the room when Jesus shows up. And so he's like, you know what? What does he say? You know the story, right? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Here's what he says. He says, let's read it. Excuse me, I'm going to steal my own thunder, okay? Let's look at this. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. He was in the room this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, I bet he did it first. He said, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Then Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. This was not Thomas's fault that he wasn't in the room. He just wasn't in the room. It wasn't some major decision he had made. He just wasn't there. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're not following Jesus. Maybe, like Thomas, you're very familiar with Jesus and his church. But you're just not in that room yet. Maybe you've seen more errors of men in the church instead of the love of Jesus in the church. Maybe you've seen the abuses of men throughout the years, throughout history. You've seen the church become something that maybe Jesus didn't really set up. And your take on this has been, you know what, unless I see this for myself, I just don't believe it. Maybe you're like Thomas today and you just don't believe it yet. And I just want to challenge you, it's because you aren't in the room with him yet. When you have that encounter with Jesus, that personal encounter with Jesus that nobody else can have for you. Parents, have you ever wanted your kids to have a personal encounter with Jesus and you wanted to have it for them? Yeah. Right? You can't have it for anybody else. You have to have a personal encounter with Jesus. And Thomas missed that moment. He wasn't in the room, and he got flagged as doubting Thomas because of it. He said what most of us have thought at some point or another, which is, unless I get some real hard evidence here, I'm not going for this. And Jesus ministered to him. Thomas was frustrated. Imagine being the only disciple that didn't see the risen Christ. His frustration was genuine. I know a lot of souls that are genuinely frustrated and sincerely confused about this. Sincerely. They earnestly are processing and thinking this through. And they have not come to a conclusion. Problems and issues and unfairness and complications. Like, where is Jesus for me? These people have seen him and experienced him, and they're living this life, and these people say this about him, but where's Jesus for me? Why can't I experience that? Where am I in this story? Do I not matter? It's genuine and honest. Thomas wanted proof, as do many of us. But I believe Jesus proves himself in better ways than we box him into. Take note of the scene there in Thomas's situation. Thomas barked his demands to his fellow disciples of hard physical evidence, right? He said, unless I put my finger in the holes where the nails were and the spear that gouged him in the side, if I don't put my hand in there and if I don't see this is real, I'm not going to believe it. He said that out loud, right? To them. When Jesus showed up in the room, what did Jesus do? He spoke to Thomas the very words he said when he wasn't in the room. It's like Jesus was there. It's like Jesus knows your heart because he does. He knows your take on things. He knows your frustration. He knows where you're at. And when you have a personal encounter with him, instead of the box that Thomas said, if I do this and this, then I'll believe, I think when Jesus said, go ahead, I think Thomas said, there's no need. My Lord and my God. We often box Jesus into a certain proof set, don't we? Lots of people have prayed prayers over the years. God, if you'll just do this, I'll know you're real. That's what Thomas said. And I think sometimes God does literally meet us in that moment, but I also think we put God in way too small of a box in that situation. He's got a much bigger proof to show you. He's got a much more genuine way for you to realize he's real. Because it's beyond physical. See, if Thomas just touched him, then that's just physical. But the supernatural element is that he knew what Thomas said when he wasn't even in the room. He knew Thomas's heart. He knew his desire. He knows what you're thinking, what you're feeling, your frustration, your disappointment, whatever the case may be. Whatever's blocking your way to believing in Christ, Jesus is fully aware of that. And he's on the other side of that saying, stop doubting and believe. The facts and balances and diagnosis and details do not determine the spiritual reality that we live in. There are many times when this physical world does not match up with the truth that is in my spirit and that is in your spirit. You ever had a moment like that? Where the details and the facts and figures of this physical world don't match up with the truth that you know in your heart? That's a supernatural reality. Because we are not just physical beings, we are spiritual. In fact, the physical part of this seems overwhelmingly significant right now, but in a couple of centuries, it won't seem so physically important. Right? A couple thousand years from now, these physical bodies won't seem so significant to us. You won't be like, man, I wish I'd just done a couple more sit-ups. A couple thousand years from now, my abs are just not looking like that. This physical reality will change. And we will live a spiritual reality that supersedes this physical tent that I'm wearing right now. That's the truth. The enemy wants you to not believe that. The world around us wants to make us understand or feel that it's all about right now. It's all about what I look like. It's all about this physical realm here and now. 12 out of the latest 10 pop songs. Yeah, do the math. 12 out of the latest 10 pop songs are all about, let's just do this right now. Let's have a good time this weekend. It's all about tonight. Am I right? It's all about right now. Just hurry up. Let's not think. Let's just do this. And Jesus is going, stop doubting and believe that this is much bigger than this physical realm you live in. Jesus knows your heart. He knows where you're at. He knows what your pain feels like. It's a lot like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians when he said, we are pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned. We are struck down but we are not destroyed. And the rest of you sang the rest of the Daryl Evans song. I'm blessed beyond the curse. Okay, you're going. All right, anyway. 90s church, sorry. Jesus knows your heart. He knows where you are and what your pain feels like. He is not ignoring you. Can I just speak on the Lord's behalf this morning? He is not ignoring you. He has not forgotten you. He has not discarded you. He hasn't left you while he's tending to others, as Thomas may have felt. He hears you, and he is challenging you to stop doubting and believe. John 20:29 says this, because you have seen me, Jesus said this, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And here's the point of this passage of John's gospel, in fact, found in John 20, verse 31. He says this, but these are written, these things, this gospel account, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus defeated death so that we could have life, forgiveness of sin, and life to the fullest. He actually did all of this. He lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. This is not church culture. This is not religious preference. It's real and it's truth. No scientific discovery or claim has ever refuted these facts. Nor will they ever. I pray that they get really good at forensic science of antiquity, of ancient Jerusalem. I pray they get really, really accurate, because the more accurate they get, the more they're going to prove that this is the truth. So get really good with your carbon dating and all your stuff. That's great. Because it's truth. It's not truth because I feel it. It's truth because it has been recorded. It has been observed. It has been seen. And because supernaturally, I've had an encounter with Jesus himself. Jesus is in the room today. Again, it's not a sin to be Thomas in this situation. It's just the situation that Thomas was in. He wasn't this vile, awful person. He just didn't have an encounter with Jesus yet. He wasn't in the room. Maybe you haven't been in the room, but guess where you are today? You're in the room. And Jesus is speaking to you today, to my heart and to yours, to stop doubting and believe. If you bow your heads with me, please. You're here today, maybe say, Pastor Steve, I've got some doubts. I'm struggling with this. I can't pull the trigger. I can't follow through. I can't decide. I can't for sure go with this. I just haven't been able to do it. There's too many questions. There's too many confusing factors involved. Wherever your heart is at today, what this text shows me is that Jesus knows where you are and he's with you. And he just asks you simply to stop doubting and believe. To put your faith in him. As you leave this place today, you will no doubt drive across a bridge somewhere, and you will put full faith in that bridge. You won't likely pull up and stop. Get out of your car, jump underneath the bridge, kick it and stress it a bit. Jump up and down on the bridge to see if it wiggles. You'll just full faith drive right across that thing. I want to invite you to just stop doubting and believe.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.